I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1 through verse 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Without being over simple, the first verse, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Anybody familiar with the name David Berkowitz? He was also known as Son of Sam. He had murdered several people in New York. In fact, it was his thing to go around nightclubs, especially young people gatherings, and kill. And even the mafia, for the lack of a better term, even put a contract out because he was hurting their business. You know, they had investments in these places. But David Berkowitz was a Jewish boy, and I heard from a minister with a Jewish background that he became friends. David Berkowitz accepted Jesus Christ in prison, and it completely changed him. I didn't have time to really dig into it, but I believe the minister who told the story. And he ministers to, I don't know if he's still living, but he ministered to other prisoners. And the fact that of his good behavior and what he seemed to have absolute change in, people brought up the fact of trying to pardon him. And he spoke to the people that do those things, and he said, look, he said, the people I killed, it's done for them. And he said, their families received a life sentence. He said, I have no right to be free. I deserve a life sentence. They got a life sentence. I deserve a life sentence. His attitude was one of repentance. He believed in Jesus. I think that's fascinating. It says there's no condemnation. If he really, really believed, and apparently he did, he can stand before the Lord just as if he had never sinned. And that's possible for you and for me. I just think that's glory to God. We sang the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Amen. That is the fact. There's a whole world out there that needs to hear that. Let's do our part, share the gospel. Let's kneel as we pray.
I heard of a young minister. He was fresh out of seminary, and he had received his first preaching appointment after his training, and he didn't know what to speak on, and so he wrote a note to one of his seminary professors, and he said simply, "I have my first preaching appointment. What should I preach about?" And he got a postcard back that said, "Preach about the Bible, and preach about 20 minutes." I hope to do the first this morning, but I don't think the second is going to happen. And I'm just giving you a little notice here that I don't know that I'll be able to finish by 11:30. So if that's what you're expecting and it gets to 11:30, I'm not intending to go over, but don't be surprised if it does happen. You've been notified now. And it must be a sign either that I'm becoming an old person or else that I've been preaching for a while, because I find myself this morning returning to a theme that I've already spoken on here. Back in 2014, I preached a sermon where I started by talking about a storm that Jordan and I were in, where trees had blown down on us. And I described how Ange had been watching all of this happening and had seen it coming, and how she had wanted to call out to us to warn us, but she wasn't able because she wasn't where we were. And I said that I felt like that in the topic that I had, because I saw a storm coming and I wanted to call out to people, especially to men, to warn them of the storm of pornography. And I'm returning to that topic again today. In 7 years, this is not something that has gone away, and it's not something that has got any better. In fact, I think the problem has got worse. If you don't hear as much about it now as we used to, I think part of that is just because it's become more accepted now than it used to be. Used to be, even in society, that it was something that they would hide behind the counters at the gas stations, and it's not hidden anymore. It's out in the open, even more now than it was 7 years ago. And what is being peddled is worse than it was 7 years ago. And it's more accepted in our society. It's more accessible, and the problem is also worse. There are more people caught up in it now than there were 7 years ago, if that's possible. Hard to believe. Sociologists have noticed how men are delaying marriage even more than they used to, not just because they're cohabiting, but because they're not even getting into any serious relationships with women. And one of the reasons that has been given for this is pornography and being bound in pornography. When men do get married, marriage counselors say many of them now have problems with intimacy with their wives because of the pornography they consumed before they were married. Even pastors. I just read yesterday, someone, a leader at a seminary, said that now when they take in candidates for pastoral training, they don't ask them anymore if they have a problem with pornography or if they struggle with it. They assume that they do. It's that common anymore. Something else that has changed is women are more involved in pornography than it used to be. Unbelieving women, they don't find it as offensive as they used to. Even believing women, more of them are getting caught up in it. I think part of this is just, sometimes women mistakenly assume that this is a man's problem and I'm immune from it, they think. And so they don't take the precautions that they need to prevent themselves from being exposed to it and then get trapped in it. Some things have changed in 7 years, but the sin has not changed. Pornography is still just as much of a sin as it ever was, whether it was 7 years ago or any time. Even if our society mocks those of us who call it a sin, and even if they call us legalistic or whatever they want, whatever label they want to put on us, it is still just as much of a sin now as it ever was. And even if there are young church-going men that joke about these things and send each other pictures from Snapchat or whatever they're looking at, it is still a sin. It doesn't matter who's doing it or who's talking about it or who's laughing about it, it's still a sin. Pornography is heart adultery. And it doesn't matter what form it's in. You might think that what you're doing is not pornography because you're not buying those magazines. I don't even know if they make them anymore. I'm not sure about that because they don't have to, because you can get it on your phone. You can go to the .xxx websites, or you can watch the videos. And you might think, well, this isn't pornography. It's just something I saw on Instagram. There's a lot of pornography there and on YouTube and everywhere else, in advertisements, in music videos, in the car and truck magazines where they have the models posing with the vehicles, or the cheerleaders performing at games. You know, really, those things are pornographic too. Pornography is using images for sexual pleasure. And Jesus called that adultery. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Whatever form it takes, if you are using images for sexual pleasure, it's pornography. Don't excuse it, and don't try to call it something less. In fact, if you're arguing that what you're doing isn't pornography because it's not called that, but you know that that's why you're watching it and looking at it, then you're already being deceived. And you're already on the way to defeat. So even though pornography is worse now than it was 7 years ago, the sin has not changed, but the solution has also not changed. And that's really where I want to spend more time this morning. I didn't preach on this 7 years ago just to try to make people feel guilty so that men would confess their sins. That's good if they did, and I hope that it worked in that sense to bring about confession and repentance. There was another purpose to that. And it's because of that other purpose that several times since then I have preached on purity and sanctification. Pornography is not the unpardonable sin. It is not something that you can't defeat, and it's not something that you can never find forgiveness for. Christ does offer forgiveness, cleansing, and victory for your pornography just as much as he does for anything else. It's not a separate sin in its own category over here that you somehow have to learn to live with and go on and serve Christ. That's not the way that it works. Look up the verse that's over here. What's one of the reasons that Christ was given for us? To purify us. And that includes pornography. And if he says that we're to be pure and he wants to sanctify us, he is not going to tell us to do something that he refuses to equip us to do. The sin is there, but the solution is also there. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. There is hope in Christ for overcoming pornography. And I want to present it as not just pornography, too, because if I start talking about that, I know there will be some who think, well, I don't have a problem with that, so I can kind of zone out for the rest of the sermon. Pornography is really just one sin of the flesh. There are others. There are other works of the flesh. Pornography is just one way that it comes out. So any of the sins of the flesh or the works of the flesh that you might be struggling with, what God has given us to overcome pornography works for any of them also. So whatever your sin of the flesh is, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to overcome pornography and any other sin of the flesh. And that's what we want to look at this morning from verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. Obviously, verses 12 and 13 don't say pornography. They speak much more generally than that. They talk about the flesh, Well, pornography is one of those things of the flesh, so it falls in that category. So whatever is here applies to it. So that's what I want to do, is take these two verses and apply them to this problem. Whether you are a man or a woman who wants to be delivered from pornography, whether you're a man or a woman that knows that you're in bondage to some sin of the flesh and you want to be delivered, maybe you're a young person that is just beginning to realize these temptations and you don't want to fall and you want strength against that, or whether you are someone who knows somebody who is in bondage and you want to know how to help them, that's what we're going to look at, is the solution for the sins of the flesh in verses 12 through 12 and 13. Paul begins by saying, therefore. Obviously, we know that means he's referring back to things he has said previously. And really, what he is referring back to here is part of chapter 5, along at the end of chapter 5, all the way through up until verse 11 of chapter 8. Very briefly summarizing some important things from chapters 5, 6, 7, and now the beginning of chapter 8. There are some things that Paul often says we need to know. And he asks the Romans, don't you know these things? That's where we have to start. One of the things that Paul says, going back to chapter 5, before we believed, we were in Adam, which means that we were sinners. Before we believed, we were sinners by nature. That's how we were born, and we were also sinners by choice. We sinned because we were sinners, but we also sinned because we wanted to sin. Both of those things are true for every person who has ever lived. Well, Adam wasn't born in sin, and Eve was not. Everybody else except Christ himself has been born with that nature, and everyone else except Christ has sinned because they wanted to. That's true of us. Not only that, Paul says we were slaves to sin. That means that sin was inevitable for us. There would be times that we might be able to resist it, but eventually we were always going to fall to sin. It was inevitable. We had no choice because sin was our master, Paul said. We were slaves to it. But, he continues, chapter 6, when we believed in Christ, we were born again, and the controlling power of sin at that time was broken. He says, don't you know these things? Don't you know, he says, that you don't have to sin anymore because you have a new life in through Christ? Don't you know that you don't have to sin anymore because you have a new master in Christ? And don't you know that you don't have to sin anymore because you have a new union with Christ? If you are struggling with pornography or any sin of the flesh, this is really where your my sanctification, this is not a sermon just for you, it's for me too. This is where our sanctification has to start, with these things that we know to be true. We know that we were born in sin and we were slaves to it, and we also know that now that we are in Christ, we are no longer slaves. I am no longer a slave to sin in Christ. Know these things. And this is where sanctification begins, by standing on that fact. Overcoming pornography and the sins of the flesh does not start by me handing you a set of rules that you have to follow in order, steps 1 through 10 or whatever it is, in order to overcome pornography. If you are a believer and you want to overcome the sins of the flesh, start by knowing what Christ did for you and by knowing what you are in Christ now. We're his sons, God's sons, through adoption. Knowing the truth, Jesus said, sets you free. So know these things. Know them to be true, and they will begin to set us free. I was thinking of high school, my FFA initiation. those farm boys came up with some pretty good things to initiate into FFA. One of them was a little more innocent. There were two concrete blocks, a board across them. I was told to step onto the board, and then I was told to stand there balancing on it and put my one hand on the shoulder of someone on either side of me. And while I was standing there like this, then they put a blindfold on me. So I'm standing there balanced. And suddenly, I feel myself hoisted way into the air. And the people on either side of me dropped way down. And I couldn't even reach them anymore. So here I am, struggling to keep my balance on this narrow board for fear of falling many feet onto the floor below me. And then someone took off my blindfold, and I had only been raised a few inches because they had lifted me, yes, but the people on either side of me had just knelt down. And I didn't realize that. As long as I was blindfolded and could not see the truth, I was in fear. I was unable to do anything. But as soon as they took the blindfold off and I knew the truth, then I was able just to safely step off of the board onto the floor. When we know the truth of who we are in Christ, then we can begin to act on that truth and begin to be set free from our bondage to sin. So Paul says, therefore, brethren or sisters, we are debtors, but he says, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I want to spend a little time clarifying that word flesh, because it means different things in the Bible and it can get confusing. The English word flesh is used with different meanings. The simplest way that it's used is just to mean meat for food. Obviously, that's not what's used here. It can also mean the physical body, and that's part of what is meant here. But the fullest meaning of the word flesh here is what we are naturally from birth. Putting ourselves first in every way is the characteristic of the flesh. Pleasing ourselves, gratifying the desires of the body, wanting to be first in everything, wanting to take everything that looks good and attracts our attention. Those are the characteristics of the flesh when Paul says here, the flesh. And the works of the flesh, which is a related idea in Scripture, those are those actions and behaviors that are motivated by the flesh. The things that we do because we want to put ourselves first, because we want to gratify any desire of our physical bodies, or because we want to take for ourselves anything that we see and we like. Those are the works of the flesh. Paul lists them in Galatians 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And he doesn't say that this is the complete list. He says things like these. So there are more, actually. And it certainly includes pornography in that, but it includes far more. It would include overeating, flying off the handle, stirring up trouble wherever you go, acting and dressing provocatively. Those would be works of the flesh also. So really what we talk about this morning in overcoming pornography applies to overcoming those also. And Paul uses the phrase here in verse 12, to live after the flesh. Basically, that means taking your orders from the flesh. Doing what you do because the flesh tells you to do it. Living under the unredeemed sinful nature, the controlling force of your behavior is pleasing self above all. And you might say, well, how can a believer live after the flesh? Well, when we're redeemed, the power of the flesh over us is broken. We're no longer slaves to it. But it is still present with us, and it still exerts its influence upon us. And really, what we spend a lifetime of following Christ and being sanctified is more and more learning to say no to the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. So it is still there, and it's still trying to draw you back into sin. The difference is now you don't have to be drawn back into sin. We are under an obligation to something, Paul says, but you are no longer obligated to the flesh. You don't owe it anything anymore. If the flesh is now served, if we live after the flesh now, as believers, it is only by choice, not by necessity. And I think we need to remember this. Sometimes we believe the lie that we didn't have a choice in our sin. And if you're struggling with pornography, you might say, well, the picture just popped up in front of me. What was I supposed to do? Well, there's a lot of things you can do. If it's on your phone, if nothing else, you can just turn your phone over. Try that. There was one time that I just pulled the plug out of the cord out of the computer. That worked. There's a lot of things we can do. There are choices. We have the choice as believers whether or not we're going to sin. Men, if you have a problem with looking at women lustfully, don't blame it on an immodestly dressed woman and say that is the reason why you lusted. Immodesty is a problem. But that's a different topic for a different time. Right now we're talking about this. And men, if you are lusting after a woman, that is your problem because it is in your heart and it is your eyes that you can control through the Holy Spirit. I honestly get a little tired sometimes of men blaming women and their immodesty for their own lust. Immodesty is a problem. A man's lust is his own problem. There is a choice. Paul says, we are no longer debtors to the flesh to live after it. Do you believe the Holy Spirit, when he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there won't be any temptation that takes you that is more than you can bear? Do you believe that or do you not believe it? At what point in your temptation did you no longer have a choice? Think about that. A time that you were tempted. Was there any point during that temptation when you were bound to give in to that temptation? If you are honest, you'll realize you could always have rejected. There is power in simply saying, no, you are not my master. I belong to Jesus Christ, and he rules my heart and my life. Now, George mentioned someone who refused a pardon, but we know there are times that someone does commit a crime, and they're convicted, rightfully so, and they are imprisoned for that crime, but sometimes they are pardoned of their crime. That means basically it's taken off the books. If they're in prison, they're given a new set of clothes. Used to be given a new set of clothes and a suitcase. And they were shown the front gate and said, you may walk out. You're free to go. There is no need to return. They no longer have to listen to the warden of the prison anymore. They are not under his authority. And brothers and sisters, when we are in Christ, we have walked out of that prison. Christ has set us free. We are no longer in bondage to that old master that we once served. There is no obligation. Paul says, we are debtors, but not to the flesh to live after it. And he goes on and says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If what controls you is pleasing yourself, putting yourself first, and gratifying your own sinful desires, and if you persist in that, Paul says, you will die. Now, of course, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan say? You shall not surely die. You're not going to die. It's not that bad. It won't have those consequences. But living after the flesh is progressive. As you live after the flesh, it is going to get worse. It will demand more and it will deliver less because Satan never delivers on his promises. James 1:15 talks about sin in terms of lust being conceived. And then it describes it as like a pregnancy. And then sin is born. And when sin grows up, James says, it results in death. It will happen. And it's true in pornography, just as it is with the other sins of the flesh. It usually starts out simply. Doesn't seem that bad. But if you embrace it, it doesn't take long before that doesn't give you a thrill. And so you've got to find something that's a little more or spend more time at it. And eventually you will find yourself doing things that you didn't expect to do. And you will have two possibilities at that point. You can repent, which means one way of repenting is to willingly confess, to acknowledge it and agree with God that your pornography or whatever it is evil and renounce it. Or it might be something that's exposed. What you fear the most when you're in pornography is to have other people find out about it. If that does happen, that's God's grace. You know, he's actually giving you, by exposing your sin, he's giving you an opportunity to repent. He's giving you a chance to acknowledge it and get help for it. That's one choice, to repent. The other choice is to continue in your sin, and Paul says this will result in death. In verse 1, he said, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But it's the same audience for verse 12. So you may think that you're secure because you say, I'm saved, and yet, think about it. If you persist and make the sins of the flesh a habit so that they rule your life, and if you start off down that road, who knows where you're going to end up? If you persist in those things, there will be brokenness and there will be separation in your life. If you persist in immorality, there will be relationships that die, whether it's broken marriages or estranged children. If you persist in sensuality and immorality, it might be your physical health that is broken. There are record rates right now in the United States of sexually transmitted infections because people are living under the control of sensuality and immorality. If you're under the control of jealousy and anger, you will be lonely, you will be empty, you will be dissatisfied with your life. Whatever it is, your relationship with God is going to be damaged. Your prayers won't be effective. And if you persist in this, in having your mind set on the flesh, at the end there will be eternal separation from God. And that's unavoidable. If I put Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 into my own words, it would basically be, stop trying to fool yourself. You're not going to be able to defy God's law. If you continue cultivating sinful practices of the flesh in your life, then you are going to have destructive consequences happen to you. It's a fact. And this would mean take it seriously. If it involves death and brokenness, it is a serious thing, not something to put off. One of the ways that the desert southwest can try to kill things is through something called a tarantula hawk. The tarantula hawk is a big wasp. I remember it being about like that. It's a large wasp. And it's called a tarantula hawk because the female flies around looking for a tarantula. And when she finds one, she will land on it or beside it and attack it. And try to flip it over on its back so that she can sting it and paralyze it. And once she paralyzes it, then she lays an egg on it and drags it back to her burrow. And the tarantula is not dead, it's only paralyzed. At least it's not dead yet. The egg hatches, and the larva of the wasp eats the inside of the living paralyzed tarantula, usually trying to avoid the vital organs so the tarantula will live longer, until in the end, the wasp survives and the tarantula dies. Brothers and sisters, if we live after the flesh, that is what happens to us. That is what sin does to us. It will consume us, and we will die. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on and says, but if ye through the Spirit, there is more, and there is another side to this. It is not inevitable that we will die. If ye through the Spirit, and this is so important to remember when we're struggling with the sins of the flesh, it is through the Spirit. You will not find victory through your own efforts alone. And this is why so many of us have failed at overcoming the sins of the flesh. And it's why so many men can't overcome pornography, because they're trying to do it on their own power and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to try harder. It is not enough to make another commitment or another vow or to say, I'm never going to look at that again. To say that that is the last time that I'm ever going to do that, that is not enough. A stricter lifestyle isn't effective. One of the ironies that my wife and I have commented on, we have known some pretty strict people as far as their religious habits, whether they were strict conservative Mennonites or strict conservative Brethren. They lived a very plain lifestyle, and they didn't do things, a lot of things that we would permit here. But we've noted that no matter how strict they were, they still struggled with lust just as much as anyone else. And when given the opportunity, they will fall to pornography just as readily as anyone else. Many of us years ago went to Bill Gothard's seminars. And he taught some strict rules to follow, and he had rules step by step to go through in overcoming things. But by his own admission, those rules weren't enough to stop him from acting lustfully toward girls and young women. Rules will not make you righteous. And so if you think that getting an accountability partner or putting a better filter on your computer or your phone, if you think that is going to be enough to overcome your pornography and or other sins of the flesh, those things can be helpful, and they may be part of the solution, but they can only serve as warnings. They will not be the cure that will prevent you from getting into pornography. If the desire is strong enough, and if you are only relying on your willpower to overcome your desire, then eventually your desire will overpower your willpower. My uncle had an Angus bull. It was named Jerry. And I understand that an Angus is not the easiest breed of cattle to work with. I don't know. But Jerry needed some medicine, and so he took Jerry into the barn and closed him in the barn. But Jerry saw the gap of light between the doors, where they were just pushed apart just a little bit at the end of the barn. Jerry just plodded down there and put his muzzle against that gap and just kept right on walking. The doors came apart a little bit, and then the doors came out of their tracks, and Jerry was out of the barn. That's what it will be like for you if you rely on things like internet filters, content filters, whatever else it is. If you rely on those things to overcome your sin of the flesh, if the desire is strong enough, you will find a way to indulge the desire. And that's why Paul says, if ye through the Spirit. This is what it takes, brothers and sisters, for us to overcome the sins of the flesh. The Holy Spirit working and active inside us. Because remember, if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Look up at verse 9. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, you are in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that the church has the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that each individual believer, or 6:19, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in your physical body. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will make it possible for you to overcome your pornography or your sins of the flesh. And you might say, well, how does that happen? Philippians 2:12 and 13, I think is helpful on this. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and Paul says to the Philippians, as a command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is personal effort. But he continues in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It starts there. God works in us to give us the desire and the power to overcome sin. So that when we decide we want to draw on that power, he gives us the desire not to indulge in the sins of the flesh anymore. And then he gives us the power that we can say no and resist them and turn from them. It is still God working in us. It is God working through us. And we are cooperating with him by giving our will to him and submitting to his lordship. So Paul says that's what we need to do. Through the Spirit, he says, mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify is another one of those words we don't use very often. It means to put to death. And it shows how serious this is if it says put it to death. And it's also in the present continuing tense, which means be putting to death the deeds of the body. I have bad news for you, brothers, if you're dealing with lust or pornography or anything else like this. It is not a battle. It will not happen one time. It is a war, and it is going to continue all the life that you live in your physical body. And at the point that you either have learned everything that you're going to learn, or God says there's nothing more I can teach him, that's the point at which he takes us home. We're going to deal with this, in some sense, the sins of the flesh, all of our lives. It is a battle. But it is a battle that can be won through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. He says, put these things to death. He doesn't say, keep it under control. I don't want to hear someone, if I ask a brother, how are you doing as far as lust? I don't want to hear him say, well, I'm keeping it under control. That's not where God wants to have us. So that it's there, but we're just kind of keeping a lid on it. We need to be putting these things to death whenever they come to us. So you can't control it, and you can't tell me that you want victory over pornography while you're indulging your lust in other ways. Maybe you gave up R-rated movies, but if you keep watching those sensual things on YouTube, they're going to lead you back. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. The flesh and the spirit, neither one of them wants to share. One's going to keep growing stronger. One's going to prevail eventually. So how do we do that? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit that's within us, that he gives us the desire and the power, the motivation and the empowerment to do it. And then, under his control and in his power, we take active steps to eliminate. And you can pray specifically, and you can get as specific as you want in your prayers to God. He knows your heart anyway. Don't worry how it would sound to somebody else. You're not talking to them. So Romans 6:19 says, submit your bodies as weapons of righteousness. So you could say, Lord, I submit my eyes, or whatever it is, to you. Use my eyes as your weapon of righteousness. Whatever it is, do whatever is necessary. Jesus said, cut off your right hand, pluck out your right eye. Cut off whatever it is that causes you to sin or leads you to sin. Bring your sin to the light by opening up. Romans 13:12 talks about the armor of light. Sin dies when it's exposed to the light. Don't remove yourself from accountability. That's what it means to be open. I don't know if you are aware of how many evangelical leaders recently have fallen in this area, and their fall has been exposed. Two that came to mind were Bill Hybels from Willow Creek, Ravi Zacharias was another. A common theme in all of them is that they set themselves above accountability so that they didn't have to answer to anyone else. And if you do that to yourself, then you are putting yourself in a dangerous place. Through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, and then Paul gives a promise, ye shall live. And I want to close by thinking about this promise right here. I don't want to close just by talking about the sin and overcoming it, because there has to come a point in your Christian life that you move beyond only focusing on your sin. There is so much more to walking in the Spirit than just thinking about your sinfulness and your struggle for victory over your sin. There is so much more. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, he gave the list of those things that are good and lovely and true and just. And he says, think on these things. And brothers and sisters, at some point, we have to move beyond focusing on our sin and start thinking about these things and cry out to the Holy Spirit, not just for victory over sin. Cry out to the Holy Spirit for the desire and the power to walk in the Spirit. Cry out to the Holy Spirit for more love for Christ. Because really, brothers, your porn problem is a worship problem. Whatever sin of the flesh is binding you, it is because you have made it your idol. You've expected it to satisfy you. You've expected it to fulfill you. You've expected that thing, whatever it is, to fill up that empty spot inside you. And instead, all it has done is bound you further into slavery. Your pornography problem, your problem with any sin of the flesh, is a worship problem. Instead of worshiping that, worship Jesus. Turn your eyes to Him. Gaze on Him. Study Him in the Word. Learn what Jesus is like. And think about what Jesus did for you. And as you know Jesus better, you will love Him more. And as you love Him more, you will love your sin less. And Paul says, ye shall live. You will receive the sure promise here of life. And that's not just talking about eternal life. There is more. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is an abundant life, so that you do not have to continue in the guilt and the shame that you feel for whatever sin you are struggling with. There is abundance beyond that in following Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last spring, Joel Sollenberger, when he had our meetings here, asked a question in one of his sermons. I wrote it down because I was thinking of this. How would you feel if your shame and guilt were gone? What King David knew, obviously he knew what it was to lust and to give in to it. But after he repented and was cleansed, he wrote in Psalm 32, and this is the first two verses and the last verse. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. And you may think that you are so far bound in pornography or some other sin of the flesh that you'll never shout for joy again. You may feel overwhelmed, but that power can be broken, and you can be clean, and you can experience that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and working through you. You can experience the abundant life that Jesus promised.
I believe, Brother Jesse, I don't want to catch you off guard, but we should have a verse or two of an invitation hymn this morning. I just recently listened to a Christian documentary on pornography and the judgment that's coming to this nation because of it and a whole host of other things that this nation is guilty of. But it was said there that 70% of the world's pornography comes out of the United States. That's pretty amazing to me. Is it any wonder that this nation should receive judgment? One of the verses that always catches my attention in Romans 8 is verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in each one of us who have claimed the name of Christ. The very same Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the grave is available to each one of us. And he can help us have victory over any sin that's in our life, and especially the sin of pornography. And of course, we know 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing is available. I think we should sing a hymn or a verse or two, an invitation hymn.
Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of 84 in the green. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
Jesse, just a minute. The invitation would be for not just anyone who is struggling with pornography and feels bound by it, but any sin of the flesh that you know is overpowering you and you want to have victory over it.